Let's pray for you and.
Amen. Amen.
Wind this man up.
Just wind me up. Wind him up.
Oh, there's the key.
There's the key. You just gotta wind me up.
Well, wind him up, Lord. And anoint him with your Holy Spirit. Open his mouth and let your words come forth. And prepare our ears to hear everything that you have to speak to us. In Yeshua's precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. I will. Now you got me up and running here? You have me now? Awesome, awesome. I see a lot of people that I recognize. Is there anyone that has never heard me speak before? A couple, okay. Well, a little bit about myself. My name is George Witten. I'm originally from Baltimore. However, for the last 10 years, I've been living in a town called Arad. Now, here's Masada, and Arad is right about here. Now, we have been ministering inside of Arad. We basically have a house meeting every Friday. It's basically friendship evangelism. It's basically inviting people to come to our house. We provide a huge meal. People are eating. My wife is an incredible vocalist. You'll hear later on. Amen. We go ahead and I give a little mini drosh about half the time they give you tonight. Bert wants me to go extra long to keep you in suspense for my wife. Amen? Okay, good. Anyway, what I do Monday through Friday, though, is I send out a worthy brief. I basically go through the news. I go through about 40 or 50 newspapers a day, and I pull out what is the most relevant news for that day. I mean, realize the media is really trying to dumb down America.
Oh, yeah.
So what we do is the news is actually there. It's just buried on page 17, page 18. And we actually pull out all the news that's relevant because you need to have your prayer points for that day. You know, how can you effectively pray if you actually don't know what's happening? And then, you know, finally, that the Lord may be found, you know, that we may be found worthy when he comes back. How many realize the Lord is coming back really, really soon? Well, a few years ago, there's a lot of talk about these blood red moons. It happened on 2014, 2015. It happened on Pesach, on Passover, and Sukkot. And it's kind of interesting because there was a lot of books written. A lot of people were speculating what was going to take place. And because it really didn't take place like people thought, people just assumed that nothing happened. I think it's better to kind of take a step back. We know that events are coming and events are getting ready to take place, and we should take a step back and see what actually did happen and what is happening now. Well, after the fourth blood red moon, Russia began airstrikes in Syria. Now we can look back about a year after this event. We realize now that the Russia's airstrikes in Syria started a whole flood of new events because all of a sudden these Syrians started flooding into Europe. Because of the Syrian and because all these Muslims flooded into Europe, what did Great Britain do? Said, we don't want to be part of Europe. It shocked the world. It kind of set up the stage for us to have Donald Trump. I mean, you think about the events. But there was actually a bigger event that took place. Israel found a huge oil field on the Golan Heights. Now, we find out about this October 9th. This is the last blood red moon happened September 28th. But anyone that knows anything about how the stocks move, people that know that a press release is getting ready to be handed out, what do? You start buying your own stock when it's dirt cheap before everyone else knows about it. If you just look at the stock price, it went down, right at the blood red moon, it doubled in price, and then when this got announced, it doubled again in price. Now, what's interesting is that the Golan Heights is an area that the world still considers as part of Syria. They don't recognize Israel's right to this oil field, and this is not some little oil field. This is billions upon billions of barrels of oil. It's 10 times larger than most oil fields that are found. Now, as I started digging into the company that found it, it's called Genie Energy. And I never heard, who's ever heard of Genie Energy? See, we never heard of this, but who's ever heard of Dick Cheney? Yeah. Dick Cheney sits on the board. Jacob Rothschild of the Rothschild Banking. Rupert Murdoch of Fox News. James Woosley, the former CIA director. Larry Summers, the former head of the U.S. Treasury. Bill Richardson, former ex-ambassador to the United Nations, sits on this board that found this oil on the Golan Heights, which the world doesn't recognize as part of Israel. So this is setting up the stage for a war, a battle over this newly found oil field that was discovered when? At the Blood Red Moon. Now, it gets interesting because the Middle East has kind of come completely, everything's gone inside out, upside down. Vladimir Putin now is a new sheriff in town. Because Barack Obama had such a weak foreign policy in the Middle East, that allowed Barack Obama to step right into power. Now, what's interesting is how he's made goodwill across all over. For example, the Palestinians invited Vladimir Putin to Bethlehem in 2012. And so the Palestinians actually named a street after Vladimir Putin in Bethlehem, Vladimir Putin Boulevard. Now, would you believe it? He sees his street. It's a slum. So he pours millions and millions of dollars of new construction, Russian construction, into Bethlehem. Well, the Palestinians aren't stupid, so they invited the Russian president to Jericho. They named a street after him in Jericho. And what the Russians did, they built, poured millions and millions of dollars, and now there's streets in the Middle East named after the Russian leaders. What's even more interesting is now we're basically having peace talks, not happening in Camp David, we're having it in Moscow. About 3 weeks ago, Fatah and Hamas, the two main organizations that basically are bringing chaos to the Middle East. I mean, these are two organizations whose charter is calling for the destruction of Israel, that are leading the Palestinian people into terrorism against Israel. These two organizations, which have been fighting against one another, they got together and signed a unity agreement. Did it happen in Jerusalem, Ramallah, Cairo? No, they got together and they formed their unity agreement in Moscow. Everything is changing right now in the Middle East. And what's getting more interesting is that we have this thought process that the Cold War is over. You know, in the 2012 debate, Mitt Romney said, look, we have to really watch Vladimir Putin. And Barack Obama said, the Cold War is over. Well, they had one of the largest nuclear war exercises. I mean, 40 million people participated in a war exercise that happened in October. So while you guys were caught in your presidential chaos, the Russians are preparing for war. Now, what's really interesting is that they came out with a new missile. You would have thought if the Russians came out with a missile and they named it Satan, you would have thought that would have made front page news. Who heard that Russians had a new missile called Satan? Yeah, it's an amazing thing. You would have thought these things would have made front page news. Well, at the same time this is happening, the Russians, for the first time, sent an aircraft carrier into the Mediterranean Sea. You have to understand that they actually sent a whole armada right next to Great Britain. They went through the Straits of Gibraltar for the first time. They bring them into the Mediterranean Sea, and this is happening while the United States is actually downsizing its Navy, because for the first time ever, we actually don't have an aircraft carrier operating in the Middle East. And for the first time since World War II, we don't have an aircraft carrier operating anywhere in the world. Everything is changing very rapidly. Well, Barack Obama, before he leaves office, is basically throwing the world into complete chaos. He basically tried to do all that he could to make sure that Trump had the hardest job he could possibly have. The day before Hanukkah, we find out later that the Barack Obama administration pushed through this resolution. They said they didn't have anything involved in it, but the Israelis came out with all the background information, how they were pushing this resolution through. And this resolution basically says that all the area that was captured in 1967 is illegal. Now, you have to understand that we're talking about the Western Wall now. I mean, everyone's thinking about the settlements. We're also talking about the Western Wall. I mean, we're talking about some of the most holy places in Judaism now are saying it's illegal. But connected to that whole idea is the Golan Heights, because the Golan Heights was seized in 1967. So there's a lot of things at play. But what I found interesting about this is this whole debate about the land, it happened when? It happened right before Hanukkah. It was the day before Hanukkah. Well, Hanukkah, we're actually just replaying what happened. See, in 1 Maccabees 15, where we read the story of Hanukkah, you go to Simon the high priest at the time, sent a letter to the Greek authorities, and he said this: "We have never taken away land from other nations or confiscated anything that belonged to other people. On the contrary, we have simply taken back property that we inherited from our ancestors, land that had been unjustly taken away from us by our enemies at one time or another. And we are now only making use of this opportunity to recover our ancestral heritage." Debate over this land, this tiny piece of land the size of New Jersey, is whose land is it? Now, what's interesting is in the Torah, it says in Deuteronomy 32:8, when the Most High divided the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. So ready? The boundaries of the nations are determined by whose borders? By Israel's borders. And what we're seeing now is the nations trying to tell Israel what its borders are. I mean, this tiny little piece of property, the size of New Jersey. And this is what it says in Psalm, and it says it in many other places. But he remembers his covenant forever. The word which he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, "To you I will give the land of Canaan as a portion of your inheritance." Now, while all these things are taking place, 70 nations gathered together the following weekend. We thought we were really going to have a major situation until Great Britain stood up and said, "We're not falling for this." And praise God, it wasn't Barack Obama, it wasn't the United States that stopped it. It was Great Britain that stopped it. And you have to understand that these things that were taking place, this is actually just fulfillment of prophecy, because it says this in Joel 3:1-2. "For behold, in those days, at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem," the restoration of Jerusalem is happening now, right? "So I will gather all the nations, and I will bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. There I will enter into judgment with them there on behalf of my people and my inheritance Israel, whom they've scattered among the nations, and they've divided up my land." Notice that the Lord says it's my land. The world is all his. And he can go ahead and determine who has what. He happens to say, this little piece of property the size of New Jersey, this is the Jewish people's land. It's really just that simple. The world thinks that that's too much land for a tiny little nation. Now, I can talk about birth pangs all day long. The world is getting very chaotic, is very, very crazy. And we can get really focused on the birth pangs. But all these birth pangs are really connected to something. Remember what Yeshua said? All these things must take place before what? Before he returns. All these birth pangs are bringing forth what? The birth of the kingdom. Now, I have to tell you that my wife and I, when we first moved to Israel, we actually moved to Israel faster than we anticipated. The reason why is she got pregnant right away. We had planned to wait out 2 years, you know, and raise enough money and then go to Israel and have her. No, she got pregnant like that. We basically had to jump on a plane the very last week we could fly. She was 7 months pregnant. We arrive in Israel. She can't fly back now, because once you reach a certain age, time in your pregnancy, you can't fly anymore. We arrive in Israel, and it wouldn't have been so strange, except the government of Israel was on strike. Now, it wouldn't have been so bad, because you think to yourself, how long could the government be on strike? The government of Israel was on strike for 4 months. And there's something that happens, is that the government of Israel also controls all the health care. So I was trying to explain to the bureaucrats, we need to get registered in the system because we have a baby coming. They said, don't worry. As soon as we come off strike, we'll get you registered. Well, in September, I didn't think this was a big deal. October, I'm getting a little concerned. November, the baby's due in like 2 weeks. They don't get it. So we wind up getting a midwife. Now, we moved into our apartment in Jerusalem November 1st. Now, my wife gave birth to our daughter on November 16th. Now, this was after 36 hours of labor with no drugs. See, I see all the women's looks. You have not heard my side of this story. Not heard my side. Now, look, a man will go into the delivery room and try to console his wife. Now, what is she dealing with? She's dealing with pain that we men will never understand. And the only thing that is going through her mind as she's holding her husband's hand is, you caused me this pain. That is what's going through her mind. And she doesn't want to convey what she's feeling. She wants to give you an understanding. So she tries to rip the hand off. She is trying to rip the hand off. My wife, no, she didn't want to do that. We had just moved into this apartment. She thought it was a much better idea to bear hug me and use my stomach as a way of muffling her scream. So our neighbors were not hearing her scream. They were hearing me scream. Now you can imagine, after 36 hours of labor, my back was killing me. And 13 years later, my back has not been the same since. Now, as this baby is being born, it's a very unique thing because it's happening on our kitchen floor. The midwife is assisting me. The midwife, there's the baby. The head is coming out. The midwife says, get ready to catch the baby. They do not come out like they show on TV. And I was expecting like slow, like I have plenty. I think there was so much pressure built up. She shot out like a cannonball, boom. And when she came out, they're covered in Crisco, I tell you. It is this white, slippery, I mean, it is slippery as you don't know what. I catch this baby, I'm surprised I even caught the baby. Now I got this baby in my hands and there's this umbilical cord, which is really fascinating. I mean, it's long, and the baby's not breathing until I actually cut the cord. I cut the cord, and all of a sudden, the baby starts breathing. To me, that is absolutely fascinating. Now, at this time, I'm holding this baby. The midwife says to me, we're not done yet. So in my mind, I'm thinking, we got twins. No, there's afterbirth. We don't know about men. We don't know about this is why they're midwives. No midmen. We are not involved in this process. There's a reason why we're not involved. But there's something that happens, and it happens at every birth. Is before our daughter was born, the water had to break. And when the water broke, you knew it was at the end. You knew that the baby was coming. There's no stopping the baby. And what we know is this, that the birth of the kingdom is getting ready to take place. And you get so focused on the birth pangs that you forget it's the kingdom coming. And one of the great signs of the last days is this. There's an outpouring again. You see, in the first century, when the disciples are gathered together and they're standing on the temple and they're preaching, Peter says, this is what it talks about in Joel 2. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Young men shall have dreams. Old men shall have visions. If you go just a few verses prior to that, in verse 22, it says, be glad then, you children of Zion, for the Lord has given you the early rain and the latter rain. The early rain to start the harvest season and the latter rain to finish the harvest season. That there's an outpouring of God's Spirit that will take place once again. And I think that we don't really understand this whole birthing of the kingdom concept. I mean, if you think about the disciples, look, when the birth of everything started, right? Yeshua told the disciples, look, I'm going to die on a stake, and after 3 days, I'm going to rise again from the dead. I don't know how many times Yeshua told them this, but he told them this several times. What happens? He dies. They freak out. They're running and hiding. Now, the first day of the week comes, and Mary, the mother of Yeshua, who must have heard his son say, I'm going to die and after 3 days rise again from the dead. And Mary Magdalene, who must have heard Yeshua said this, right, they go to the tomb. They freak out because the body's not there. They didn't really believe what he said. Now, they go ahead and they freak out. Yeshua appears to Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene can't believe he's alive. She runs back to tell the disciples. The disciples can't believe it because Peter and John, they run to the tomb. They don't know what's happening. Now, if you think about it, here they are. They're back, and they're trying to talk about the things, and Yeshua shows up in their midst. What do? It's a ghost, they say. They freak out because Yeshua shows up. They don't understand everything that's happening. They start getting the whole idea that he rose again from the dead. Now, Thomas wasn't there, so his best friends are telling him, all these people are telling him, he's alive. And Thomas says, I don't believe unless I actually, even though he was told, even though his best friends told him what was coming, even though all these things, he didn't believe until he actually reached his hand inside. Now, they don't even get the whole idea that, you know, of that he's getting ready to ascend to his father. They don't really get this whole concept. He ascends to the father. They're like, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? I mean, that's what they're saying. They're like, where are you going? And then it says, stay in Jerusalem till you're endued with power from on high. They stay in Jerusalem, and I guarantee you they weren't expecting tongues of fire to hit them. And I guarantee you when they went up to the Temple Mount and started preaching that they weren't expecting everyone to hear in their own languages. You know, things are happening, and they don't really get everything that's happening. They just know that they're in the middle of something that's fabulous because God's in it. Now, about 3 years later, 3.5 years later, Peter has the dream of clean and unclean animals. He really doesn't understand what that means until the next day Cornelius and his whole household come to faith. Do you realize at the beginning of the age, the Jewish people didn't really even have a concept that the Gentiles were part of this whole kingdom process? So it's no wonder at the end of the age, the Gentiles really don't have an understanding how the Jews are connected to the process. You understand? It's just the opposite. And so in the first century, when they're debating all these things, what happens? Well, they're there. You know, there's a saying, if you get two Jews together, get three opinions. Well, I'm going to tell you something. I live in Israel. It's at least five. And what happens is Yaakov, the brother of Yeshua, stands up and he quotes Amos 9. And it says, in that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David which has fallen down and repair its damage. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in days old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom. And all the Gentiles were called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. When he is saying this 11 and 12, he stops there. But if you go to the prophecy in Amos, the prophecy in Amos doesn't stop there, because this is what it says in verse 14. I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. In the first century, the Jewish people were already in the land. The temple was the center of Judaism. It was the center of worship. The meeting that happens, that first Jerusalem council meeting, happens about 35, 36 A.D. It's not for another 35 years and 70 A.D. that the temple is destroyed. When the temple is destroyed, all of a sudden the Jews are spread out in the diaspora. When did they start returning back to the land? In the late 1800s, the 1900s, even now. So this prophecy actually, in the first century, verse 14, did not apply to them. Verse 14 is actually applying to us. 11 and 12 is the beginning of the age. Verse 14 and 15 is actually happening now. They shall rebuild the waste cities and inhabit them. Well, the city I live in is the city of Arad. If you forget it, we're between a rod and a hard place. Okay, we'll talk to you later. I'll explain what it means. This little city was the city where the spies first spied out the land before the land was conquested. Joshua and Caleb came back and gave a good report. The 10 spies gave a bad report. It was a city. It was not a city for almost 2,000 years. It was rebuilt again in 1963. Just like most of the cities inside of Israel. This city that I live in is the most persecuted city in all of Israel. For about 2 years, there was a law And I thought, oh my goodness, maybe the persecution's over. Just before we came back, it all intensified for the last 6 months. It's almost good that we left because it got almost too unbearable again, to the point where there's people outside our house protesting, people outside our house basically surrounding our cars, to the point where it got just absolutely insane. We did have a great development in our town. Two doors up from us, the mayor is a brand new mayor that got that vote. The other mayor basically went to the Knesset. He got voted in. And the ultra-Orthodox have sued him twice. And praise God, because as they sued him, now he understands what we've been dealing with for the last 10 years. Now, you have to understand that they believe that the Messiah is coming. They just don't understand it's Yeshua. And because they believe this Messiah is coming, they don't believe it's Yeshua, and they believe they're going to be the temple priests to that Messiah, and they believe they're going to be, you know, ushering in. And the reason why that their Messiah hasn't shown up is because they look at us as defiling the land, that we have to be thrown out of the land so the land is purified in order for the Messiah to come. So that is what is in their thinking. That is why they're so violent. That's why they get very crazy and hostile. But it's also the city where the spies first spied the land before the land was conquested. So I really do believe that this great revival will take place. We just got to keep pressing through. You need to keep praying for us in Israel. But right outside our eye, there are vineyards. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine. There's vineyards all over Israel. They shall make gardens and eat the fruit. I will plant them on their land. They never again shall be uprooted of the land that I've given them, says the Lord your God. How can they be uprooted of that land unless they first, what, return to the land? Now that they've returned to the land, they're never going to be uprooted out. So verse 14 and 15 is actually telling us what's happening in our generation. 11, 12 is the beginning of the age. Verse 14 and 15 is the end of the age before the Messiah appears. And what is the central theme? Well, the central theme is verse 13. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him who sows the seed, the mountain shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. It talks about this abundant harvest, the harvest of harvests. And most people don't realize that we have the greatest opportunity right in front of us. When you go and plant something, let's say you plant corn in the ground, and you plant it in the ground, and you're waiting for that corn to break ground. You can wait 2, 3, 4 weeks, and it sprouts through, and it grows so slow, you think to yourself, how is this ever going to be 8 feet tall and have all these ears of corn? But all of a sudden, it hits a certain point, and it's like the tipping point, and then it just shoots straight up. This is a population curve of the world since the time of Yeshua. It was essentially flat. 1860 or so, we got our first 1 billion people in the population. 1930 was our 2 billion. This is actually inaccurate. We're right now about 7.7 billion people. To give you an understanding, if a remnant gets saved in our generation, the remnant in our generation getting saved will outnumber the remnant of those getting saved in all the years before us combined, just because of the sheer numbers involved. We actually have the greatest opportunity right outside our doors. We're walking into something really special. But the birth of the kingdom, before it takes place, I really do believe that there's going to be an outpouring of God's Spirit once again. And it's very much connected to Israel. It's very much connected to their salvation. It's not them returning to the land. It's their connection to their Messiah. You know, when they start seeing, I believe it's going to be this outpouring, like Charles Spurgeon said. In the 1800s, he said this: I do not think that we attach enough importance to the restoration of the Jews. Those are the first missionaries, the first apostles to us who are far off, for they should be regathered in again. And then he said, until that shall be, the church's glory can never come. Matchless benefits are tied to the spiritual restoration of Israel, for the regathering should be as life from the dead. I believe that this year is going to be a very interesting year. Since Rosh Hashanah, I mean, we've had already a really crazy time here. I mean, think about it. Who would ever thought that Donald Trump would be president? And I do have to say this disclaimer. The word does say the Lord comes back at the last Trump. Just saying. Just saying. Now, everything's getting a little crazy, but this year there's going to be there's a convergence of events that take place that is like once in, not a lifetime, but once an eternal event. There's all these events that collide this year. Now, in 1988, there was a book written, The 88 Reasons Why Jesus Is Coming in 1988. Now, praise God, he didn't come in 1988. I didn't get saved till 1996. Now, this book was based on a theory that a generation is 40 years. And that's why the book was written. Israel became a nation in 1948. And so, because Yeshua said, a generation shall not pass till all these things are fulfilled, he said, this must be the year the Lord comes back. Praise God, he was wrong. Now, what's interesting is that a generation actually is different lengths of time over different places in the Bible. It just so happens that in 2017, there'll be a convergence of events. They're all connected to the birth of Israel. They're all connected to generations of patriarchs. In 1897 was the very first Zionist Congress that took place in Europe. So in 2017, it will be the 120-year anniversary of the first Zionist Congress. Well, 120 is directly connected to who? Noah. God tells Noah, in 120 years, I will destroy the world with a flood. Later, in 1917, you have what? Great Britain fighting the Ottoman Empire. The Ottoman Empire loses control of Jerusalem, at which time the Balfour Declaration is declared, calling for a homeland for the Jewish nation. So in 2017 will be the 100-year anniversary of the Balfour Declaration, and 100 is directly connected to Abraham. Abraham gives birth to Isaac when he is 100 years old. The son of the promise, and Abraham is 100 years old. Now, 1947, Israel finds the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Dead Sea Scrolls that we have tells us the Bible we have has not changed in 2,000 years. The day that the UN, that the day that the Isaiah Scroll was bought and being read by the professor in Hebrew University is a day he's listening to the radio and there's a UN vote and the UN calls for the restoration of Israel. So in 2017 will be the 7-year anniversary of the UN vote, the 7-year anniversary of the Dead Sea Scrolls. And 7 years is connected to who? Jeremiah. God tells Jeremiah that the children of Israel will be in exile, will be in Babylon for 70 years. And after 7 years, will return back to the land. And then 1967 was when Israel recaptures Jerusalem. So in 2017 will be the 50-year anniversary. All these things converge in 2017. Gets kind of interesting. It makes it a very interesting year. When the church cycle of things, 1517 was when Martin Luther nailed up the thesis on the Catholic Church wall, began the Protestant Reformation. It's a 500-year anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. And this year kind of concludes. It gets really interesting at the end of this year, and I really don't know what this year is going to bring us. I just know I've been watching this for about 10 years. You see, about 10 years ago, there was a documentary made, the Star of Bethlehem. Star of Bethlehem is kind of a unique documentary. The documentary goes through talking about a convergence of signs that took place right around 3 BC. You had a situation where you had Virgo, the constellation of Virgo, which represented the Virgin, with Leo, the constellation of Leo represented the lion very much connected to the birth of the Messiah. Along with Leo was Mars, Mercury, and Venus, so it appeared to be 12 stars in her head. And at the time, Jupiter was coming through her belly. So this documentary actually went and quoted Revelation 12, 1 through 5. It says, a great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun with a moon on her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its head. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the dragon. Stood in front of the woman, was about to give birth so that she might devour her child the moment it was born. And she gave birth to a son, a male child who will rule all nations with iron scepter. Now, this documentary was focused on events that happened in 3 BC. But when the documentary came out, I was getting flooded with emails saying the rapture was going to take place in 2010. Because there was another event coming, the exact same sign is actually happening again on Rosh Hashanah, September 23rd, 2017. We will have the constellation of Virgo with a sun, with a moon on her feet, with Jupiter coming through her belly, with the constellation of Leah, with Mars, Mercury, and Venus, 12 stars at her head. We have not seen the sign for thousands of years, and this sign is going to happen again on Rosh Hashanah. I have no idea what's going to happen. I got goosebumps talking about it. This event, when this takes place, will be 1,260 days from the first blood red moon. 3.5 years from the first blood red moon. I have no idea, but I got goosebumps. I can taste heaven. I mean, I can taste getting out of this pathetic world and entering into the kingdom of God. Now, I really don't know what's going to take place September 23rd. I just know that the world is so focused, and the church and the body of Messiah is so focused on what the enemy is doing, they forget what God is doing. I mean, we get so focused on it, we forget what God is doing in all of this. You know, all this stuff reminds me of a time in Montana. And Montana was overwhelmed with wolves at one time. I mean, there were so many wolves that the United States government gave a bounty for people to go to Montana and kill wolves. And they were going to pay people to kill wolves. So these two friends, they go to Montana and they're looking and looking around for wolves. They don't find any wolves. They set up camp. Well, that night, they are surrounded by a pack of wolves, like 100 wolves are surrounded this tent. All the howling has woken the one friend up. He looks outside, sees all the wolves, freaks out, shakes his friend up and says, "We're gonna die." His friend says, "What's going on?" He looks out, sees all the wolves, grabs his friend, "We're gonna be rich." You can walk in these last days and think, "We're gonna die." Or you can walk in these last days and say, "We're going to be rich." I'm going to tell you, we're going to be richer than we can even imagine or think. We're getting ready to walk into something glorious. And the world is so, the body gets so focused on what the enemy is doing, they forget what God is doing. You know, in Isaiah 59, you know, in Hebrew, there is no punctuation. I'm going to change a punctuation mark in English, as it's better read in the Hebrew. "So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun." When the enemy comes in, comma. In our Bible, we have "when the enemy comes in like a flood," comma. No, it's "when the enemy comes in, comma, like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him." It's the enemy coming. I mean, it's the Lord coming in like a flood to overwhelm the enemy. We're so worried that the enemy is going to out-trump what God is doing. Are you kidding me? I mean, are you kidding me? I mean, I live in Israel. People say, "We're not going to have revival again." I'm going to tell you something. We're going to have revival again. My Bible says that all of Israel shall be saved. There's only 15,000 or so believers in the land. Either I believe what my Bible says, or I'm freaking out. We're not going to have revival. Stop listening to the sense spies saying we're not going to have revival. God is preparing the harvest of harvest for us. Mordecai gave these words to Esther. He says to Esther, "For you've been brought to the kingdom for such a time as this." Everyone that's sitting in this audience today, you've been brought to the kingdom for such a time as this. And the same warning that Mordecai gave to Esther, the same warning I'm giving you tonight. Mordecai says to Esther, "If you do not rise up, do not think that God will not send someone to replace you." Because God is going to fulfill his plan with or without us. He actually doesn't need us. But he wants to use us. And, you know, in the first century, they really didn't understand how the birth of everything was going to take place. And they really didn't understand everything that was happening. They were just walking in it. I think at the end of the age, we may be walking in stuff we really don't understand everything that's happening. I don't think we really are supposed to understand. As Daniel said, the book is sealed until the time of the end. There's things that we don't really understand. We have the word. We know what it says, but it's not like in the first century, Yeshua didn't tell the disciples exactly who's going to die on the cross and all these things. They really didn't get it. We shouldn't be so naive to think that just because we have the word and we really know the word, that we really get it, how everything's going to happen. I think we just need to be so filled with the Spirit of God that we can walk in it. and get ready to walk and do something that we're not expecting. I have no idea what's coming this year. I just know the kingdom is coming. For us, it is not the end of the world. It is only the beginning of the kingdom. Amen. So Abba, Father, I ask you, Lord, that you would seal this word. I ask you, Father, that you would not, you would pour out a spirit, Father, of revival, a spirit of power, a spirit of a sound mind, that you remove all fear, and that, Father, you would empower us to do greater than we could ever imagine or think. Father, as your word declares that Yeshua said, you shall do greater than I ever did. Father, help us to walk in that. Help us to walk in that thought that we will do greater than you ever did. And as the word says in John, he did so many great things that books could not contain all that he did. Father, may it be said of us that everything we were doing in the last days may not be, you know, may all the things that you do through us, may the books not be able to contain all that you are doing in these last days. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, and we praise you, Abba, B'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen. And who's excited? Okay, come on, people. The king is coming back. My wife is going to come out. I think my wife is coming up. My wife is coming on up. We're going to be rich. Amen.
We already are.
Amen. Okay, you got everything? Okay.
Shabbat shalom. I'm going to ask you to stand up and take a nice big stretch. A nice big stretch for the Lord. Yeah. And then, while you're up, come over here, all you people over here, and tell these people over here Shabbat Shalom, and then sit right down right next to them over here. How about that? Can we do that? Come on. Come on. And you guys say Shabbat Shalom back. There you go. There you go. You guys can sit in the front row, you know. It's okay. You don't have to sit in the back or way down in the corners or. Hallelujah. We are living in exciting times. Amen? It's an amazing time to be alive. And I'm just so thankful for my husband giving that word because I believe like it empowers us, right? Do you feel empowered tonight? I know every time I listen, you know, I've heard him give that message several times. I feel empowered every time. That God is going to do something great in the kingdom. Okay, you guys are going to be stubborn there. That's all right. That's okay. I forgive you. Thank you guys for coming over and sitting here. So my name is Bat Rivka. For those of you who don't know me, I was born in Israel. I came to this country when I was very young with my mother and my Jewish stepfather who was traveling Israel at the time and he basically brought my mom and I to America, which is why I speak English like I do. And I lived here in America on and off my whole life because my whole family is in Israel. And so and then I found the Lord here in America by the grace, his great grace. Amen. And my life just, my whole life changed. I mean, I was walking in one direction and totally started walking in another. And I'm just so grateful for his salvation. Who's grateful tonight for the Lord's salvation? Thank you, Abba. Lord, we love you. We praise you tonight. We want to worship you. And we want to worship you in spirit and truth, in dance, and in song, and in whatever way, Lord, you would have us worship. I want you to feel free to worship however you like, okay? Let's start with a little Hinema Tov. Can we get a little clapping here? Come on. Everybody stand up. Come on. Let's get some, we've been sitting for a while, no? La 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 la. La 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 la. Yeah. Hine mato umanayim shevet achim gam yachad. Hine mato umanayim shevet achim gam yachad. Hine. Hine mato umanayim שבת אחים גם יחד. הנה מה טוב ומה נעים, שבת אחים גם יחד. הנה מה טוב, שבת אחים גם יחד. הנה מה טוב, שבת אחים גם יחד. הנה שבת אחים גם, שבת אחים גם יחד. או מה טוב, שבת אחים גם יחד. Come on, join in the circle. It's just simple, simple little steps. Come on, if you've been afraid to dance, do it. There's not too much of an opportunity to do things in unity. Hine ma tov umanayim shevet achim gam yachad. Hine ma tov umanayim shevet achim gam yachad. Way to go, guys. Hine ma tov umanayim shevet achim gam yachad. Hine ma tov umanayim שבת אחים גם יחד. הנה מה טוב, שבת אחים גם יחד. הנה מה טוב, שבת אחים גם יחד. הנה מה טוב, שבת אחים גם יחד. שבת אחים גם יחד. Oh, מה טוב, שבת אחים. Here's your opportunity, let me hear you. I don't hear you. I hear my daughter. Hallelujah, all together now. Hine ma tov שבת אחים, או שבת אחים גם יחד. או מה טוב, שבת אחים גם יחד. לא 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 לא. We love you, Lord. Hallelujah. Shalom Alechem. Alechem Shalom. Amen. Can you turn that track? I feel like it's not loud enough. Give me some. I can't hear it. I mean, in the house. Shalom Alechem. Malachi HaShalom. Malachi Elyon. מלכי המלאכים הקדוש ברוך הוא.
Boach en le shalom, malache ha shalom, malache elyon. Mi melech, malche ha malachim, hakadosh baruch hu. Shalom, malachei ha-shalom, malachei elyon. Mi melech, malachei ha-malachim, hakadosh baruch hu. Tzedchem le-shalom, malachei ha-shalom, malachei Baruch Hu. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Shalom Aleichem, Malachei HaShalom, Malachei Elyon. Mihi Melech, Malachei HaMalachim, Hakadosh Baruch Hu. Boachem le-shalom, malachei ha-shalom, malachei elyon. Mi melech, malachei ha-malachim, Hakadosh Baruch Hu. Tzedchem le-shalom, malachei ha-shalom, Elyon. Mi melech, malchei ha-malachim, Hakadosh Baruch Hu. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Oh, oh, oh.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. So my husband and I, we met in America while I was visiting my mom and stepfather. You know, when I became a believer, he gave me a strong calling to go back to my people, go back to Israel, go and live among them, go and share all that you're doing, all that the Lord's doing me. And I just knew he was calling me back there to witness to my family and just be a light there. And so, and he had preserved my Hebrew after years of, you know, being away. We were here 20 years. I was there on and off. But, and so I just knew it was God's calling on my life. And I worked with some ministries there, and we did a whole lot of outreach. And meanwhile, I came back and visited my parents, my mother and stepfather, that were here in America. And I met my husband, and together we are Jew and Gentile, one and Messiah. Amen. And God is using us in different ways. Our home is an open home. We live in the town of Arad, and we open our home every Friday night, and we've been doing this for about 10 years almost. And we make a big meal for about 40, 50 people, sometimes more. And we invite the community to come and join us. And it is an excellent way of sharing with people. And we've seen many Israelis come to know the Lord in our living room. And it's been really an honor, is what it is, just to be able to see that. Because, you know, I don't know if you know this, but there's 6.6 million people, to Israelis, right? Israelis, right? Okay, and 1.5 million Israeli Arabs. Anyway, but there's only 15,000 believers, Jewish believers. There's a lot of work to do. Amen? And but, you know, we believe that, God's word is true when he says that all Israel shall be saved. So we're just trying to do what we can do, you know. And then we'll have a meal, we have worship, and even the unbelievers love worship. They love it. The Israelis, they're very sensitive to spiritual things, and they love it, and they come to the Lord. So the Lord gave me this voice. I don't know where it came from. I never studied it. It's only from him. And he started putting it upon my heart, like as we were, you know, doing these meetings and different times, to start to make an album, to make music, because music is a powerful tool. You know, I mean, Satan uses it all the time. You know what I'm saying? And so I have 3 CDs. Shocking. I mean, really shocking. Like, there's just no way. I look at that, I go, what? How did I do that? I mean, it was only the grace of God, but I mean, you know, people don't understand. It takes, like, each one of those took like 2 years of my life to make. And 2 years of my life and more than $25,000. That my husband, he works the job of 10 men, and we pay for it. And so when you buy one, but these are, we give these away, and the Lord has opened up doors for me to sing all over the world, but more importantly to my heart, in Israel, all over secular communities. I've done different things for outreaches with other ministries. I've gone to see Holocaust survivor ceremonies. I've sung there. What else have I done? Schools. I mean, the Lord keeps opening these doors, so I just keep going, you know. And we give these away. And when you buy one, you enable us to give 5. Okay, so it's like you're sowing 5 seeds. So you buy one, we get to give 5. You buy 5, we get to give how many? 25. 10, 25, 21. Okay, yeah, all right. It's all that what do they call that, common core math? Anyway, oh, Lord have mercy. Anyway, but so those of you who know me and have been following me, you know that this is hot off the presses. Woohoo! This is an album that the Lord put on my heart to minister to youth, the youth of Tel Aviv mostly, you know, like the completely rebellious out there. You know, it was my dream to do music like this, and I never thought I could do it. Like, it was just a miracle. So most of these songs are written by me, along with the help of friends. And I'm just going to share some songs from that with you. And there's one that I know Rabbi really wants me to sing, because he's been asking me if he could sing this song for a long time here. And I wonder, are you able to play at all? Are you able to play? I know your shoulder. No? Can't play? Well, play with the other hand. No, I'm just kidding. I have never done this song in front of an audience. This is a friend of mine, Josh, wrote this song, and I'm just going to share it with you just for Rabbi. I hope I can do it. Sanctify, honey. Sanctify. Not that one. This is my sister playing this instrument. It's called a tar.
Call to each other and sing.
We sanctify your name in this world as they do in the highest of heavens. As written by your prophets, they call to each other and sing. They sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. His glory. Nekadesh et shimcha ba'olam k'shem shemakdishim oto b'shmei marom ככתוב על ידי נביאך וקרא זה אל זה ואמר נקדש את שמך בעולם כשם שמקדישים אותו בשמי מרום ככתוב על ידי נביאך וקרא זה אל זה ואמר אמר קדוש 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 Adonai Tzvahot Melo Kol Haaretz Kvodo Your name in this world as they do in the highest of heavens. As it is written by your prophets, they call to each other and sing. We sanctify your name in this world as they do in the highest of heavens. As it is written by your prophets, they call to each other and sing. Oh, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Whoa, earth is full of His glory. Oh, His glory. Throne, praise, praise be the glory of the Lord. Everywhere it shines from your throne. Praise, praise be the glory of the Lord. Everywhere it shines from your throne. Praise, praise be the glory of the Lord. Everywhere it shines your
Hallelujah.